That Exodus reading comes right after one of the most important Bible stories. God's people safely crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and the army of their oppressors couldn't catch them. They were free. Free from bondage and oppression. Also free from routines and everything familiar. Free from Egypt, which had enslaved them for generations, but also had protected them in some ways. Now they are more than a million people stepping out into a wide open space. How will they get water? How will they eat? What about the people and the armies that are already living in the place where they are going? These realities come on suddenly in the Bible story. In Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, Moses and his sister Miriam are leading the people in song. They are praising God and celebrating his rescue, his miraculous rescue of his people. Then verse 22, it says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And then when they did find water, it wasn't drinkable." There out in the desert, a pattern emerges. The people grumble, and then the Lord provides. It happens 3 times, once each in chapters 15 through 17. They anxiously blame Moses when they are thirsty, then hungry, and then thirsty again. In their need and fear, they blamed Moses and Aaron, but they were aiming at the wrong targets, the Lord says. Moses said, "Who are we that you should grumble against us?" in chapter 16, verse 7. They had real need, but God was the one who could help. Moses said, "You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord," verse 8. When they complained in chapters 15 and 17, Moses cried out to the Lord. The third time they grumbled, chapter 17, Moses cried, "What am I to do with these people?" That was his prayer. What am I to do with these people? In chapter 16, it doesn't say that Moses prayed or cried out to the Lord, but remarkably, the Israelites' complaining was actually received as prayer. Moses said, verse 7, "He has heard your grumbling against him." Even when they aimed their complaints at the wrong targets, God heard, and good things began to happen. After each complaint, the Lord provides one miracle after another. In chapter 15, the Lord makes the bitter water clean and drinkable. In chapter 16, he provides bread and meat. In chapter 17, again, he provides water in the desert. The Lord took care of his people. He had not brought them out to the desert to go hungry or die of thirst. He gave them exactly what they needed. In chapter 16, there's something else that happens between the grumbling and the provision. Verse 4, the Lord tells Moses how he will test the people, and the Lord gives specific instructions for them to follow. This is not like a pass-fail kind of test. If it were, then they got an F, and that would be the end. A better way to think of it is would be like training or teaching. And the lessons were not easy. The Lord is training his newly freed people to walk in his ways. God wants them to learn and grow. So first he wants to teach them to follow his instructions. This requires that they trust him. This requires that they step out in faith. If they only gather enough manna for one day, and eat all of it as they're supposed to. They have to trust that the manna will come again tomorrow. If they do not gather manna on the Sabbath day, as they were instructed, they have to trust that Friday's manna will last and will still be good to eat. The Lord gives them his instructions, and he wants them to obey, whether it makes sense or not. How strange for the manna to be rotting and full of bugs after one day, and then suddenly last 2 days because God wants it to. God knew that his people needed to learn to rest and worship him once a week. In slavery, they didn't have that opportunity. In freedom, they didn't know how. God was teaching his people to trust him and to obey, even when it didn't make sense. They had to learn to trust that God had not brought them so far, done all that he had done for them, to let them die in the desert. It would have been easier, maybe, to step directly from the Red Sea into the Promised Land. Hadn't they been through enough? But the desert wilderness was their training ground. They had many opportunities to learn to trust and obey. The way the story is told in chapters 14 through 17, if we look at that whole section, God's protection surrounds God's provision. God's mighty hand protects them at the Red Sea. When they're thirsty, God provides water. When they're hungry, God provides bread and meat. When they're thirsty again, God provides water. And then again, at the end of chapter 17, God's mighty hand protects them, this time from the Amalekites. God's protection surrounds God's provision. They are feeling incredibly vulnerable with this new independence and the realities of the wide open desert. But God has them surrounded. He's got them covered. His protection surrounds his provision. Turning our attention now to Psalm 23, verse 1, second half of verse 1. I have all that I need, as the NLT puts it, the New Living Translation. Learning the difference between wants and needs is a first grade exercise. They actually do that in first grade these days. But aren't most of us still learning that one? Advertisers have sophisticated methods to make us think we need something that we didn't know existed 5 minutes ago. Psalm 23:1 is not a promise for every material blessing. I have everything I need is not a promise to have everything we want, but everything we need for this day, namely food and water and clothes to wear. At my baby shower, I was given advice from those attending. I don't remember most of it now, but I do remember someone said, don't worry about having a clean house. Spend time with your kids. It goes by fast. But I remember very specifically what Millie said. Millie was one of the oldest members of the church. And she simply wrote, and I remember it exactly, keep baby fed and dry. Now, I had much higher expectations for my parenting than that. Like many in my generation, I had high hopes for nurturing my children to have a wonderful social, emotional, intellectual, spiritual environment for which they would thrive. Keep baby fed and dry seemed like a pretty low bar to me. Then after I'd been a mom for a few weeks, months, was exhausted, had seen how passionately people argued on the internet just about how to get infants to sleep more, I started to understand Millie's wisdom to focus on the basics Keep baby fed and dry. I have everything I need. It's not a promise to have everything we want, but everything we need for this day. Rabbi Harold Kushner tells a story of a woman on her deathbed. Her pastor is with her. He recites Psalm 23 in the King James Version that many of us know. When he says, "I shall not want," she opened her eyes and whispered, "But pastor, I do want." Of course she wants. She wants to live, to be free of pain, to see her grandchildren grow older. We all have needs and wants, some self-centered, many God-given. Part of the problem here is the Elizabethan English. Want means lack, so "I shall not want" actually means "I shall not lack." But even in the NLT, "I have everything I need." Do we really have everything we need all the time? We know that not all people have their basic needs met. Though he is with us 24 hours a day, we know we are not always protected from every danger. So what do we do with "I have all that I need"? Either it's wrong and God is not the good shepherd, or those who don't have what they need somehow deserve their fate. An old religious belief that has been around forever and keeps cropping up in different versions. How about an alternative to that all-or-nothing thinking? Maybe it doesn't have to be either God's wrong or somebody deserved their tragedy. Perhaps "I have all that I need" is not so much an accurate description of how things are today, but more of a statement of faith and hope and trust in the goodness of the shepherd. Even if I find that I don't have all that I need, I can recite this psalm in faith, knowing that the good shepherd knows my every need and cares for me. Because Christ has already won the victory. The Spirit is in us, yet we wait for Christ to bring the fullness of his kingdom. We long for Christ's kingdom to come. We need and want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we wait on God, we can be part of bringing God's kingdom on earth. If I have too much manna, if I accidentally gathered more than I needed, and my neighbor has none, do I need to wait for Christ to return to share of my excess? Of course not. With God's help, every day is an opportunity to make "I have all that I need" true today for more and more of God's people. I want to close with a question from Rabbi Kushner. He asks, do we love God because he gives us everything we ask for? Or do we love God because he is God? May God help us to learn to love him for who he is, the Good Shepherd.